You know, from a young age, people are interested in sculpting. Isn't that weird? It doesn't matter who it is. You take a child, they're 3 years old, and you plop down a thing of Play-Doh, and they are going to go to town. Hopefully, more than half of it stays on the table and doesn't end up ground into the rug. But we start taking it, and we start doing what we can with the abilities that we have, and we start mushing and squeezing and rolling and doing all sorts of fun little things with it. And like, look, Daddy, it's a bird. And I'm like, that is not a bird. But hey, good job. Nice try. There's something that we do naturally to create, to try to make something look like something else, to try to make something remind us of something else, whether it's Legos and you put it together and it's just a bunch of plastic bricks, but you put it together and then all of a sudden, boom, you got the Batcave. Yeah. You probably paid about $79.99 for that Batcave because those things are expensive. But have you ever been to the Met down in New York City? The Metropolitan Museum of Art. You go to some of these places and you begin to walk through the halls and the corridors and you begin to see masterpieces. Now, some of it I don't understand. I'm going to just admit that right out. Jill loves it and she's got an appreciation for all of it. And I'm like, that is literally a white canvas with a black dot on it. That looks like a mistake. Like, no, I get it. The existential black dot, and we are that dot. And way above my pay grade. But I always love going down to the sculpture section. I love going down to the area where you begin to see, and I love a lot of the ancient stuff, where you begin to see these fabrications out of marble, out of clay, out of bronze. And it's amazing to see the human likeness etched into stone. And you begin to see things like this. You know who that is? Caesar. Who said Caesar? Bonus points. Nice. But you look at it, and we are told that this is a historic resemblance of Caesar. Now, if I asked you who that was, what would you say? Who is that? Ah, no, it's not. He's dead. He's in the ground. That is an image of Caesar. You begin to look at Michelangelo's David. Now, I was going to put that up there, but I'm, you know, we have to gray some areas out. You know what I'm saying? But if you look at it, it's magnificently crafted. You have the Ninja Turtles of the Renaissance, Michelangelo, Donatello, Raphael. Leonardo, Ninja Turtles, they're... And they created these likenesses. They were creating things in the image of the original. They were taking things and they were creating something to remind us of who these people were. A lot of the sculptures of David will depict him with Goliath's head or him holding a sling or something as a young boy as scripture tells us that he slayed the giant, and as a result, this sculpture of this magnificent man and the things that he accomplished, it's just but an image. It's just dirt. It's just stone. It's just plaster. It's just bronze. It's just a hunk of metal. But in the hands of a master, it begins to be formed and smoothed and chipped away and molded and sculpted in such a way, and then perfection. And so we have a sculpture of Julius Caesar. Now, if I were to take that sculpture and I were to smear peanut butter right across the face of it, Would it still look like Caesar?
Maybe not.
Yeah. Yeah, it kind of would. Kind of would. You'd have to look through the little chunky nutty peanut butter bits because, you know, crunchy peanut butter is fun. I prefer creamy, but crunchy's good too. There's a season for everything. But if I were to take that sculpture and I were to smear peanut butter all over it, the more I were to smear all over this bust, the less you'd be able to see the original. Now let me ask you a question. If I took that sculpture and I smeared it with peanut butter and I said, does anybody want this hunk of metal smeared with peanut butter? Or hunk of stone smeared with peanut butter? Unequivocally, we would all say yes. Why? Because we understand the value of it. We understand that underneath all of that peanut butter, if you were to clean it all off, you have something that was created by a master. You have an original Michelangelo. You have an original piece of work. You have an original sculpture that if you were to just clean it up a little bit, you see, it didn't stop being valuable because it was dirty. This morning, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This portion of scripture is wonderful. If you notice right off of the bat, the plurality that is used. Let us make man in our image. You see, this is a great depiction of what it means to have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation. Where in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus was there at the inception. He wasn't an afterthought. He wasn't a created being, but Jesus Christ is and was and always will be God. And here we have in the account of creation where God is going through and he's creating everything. He's creating time. He's creating space. He's making mountains rise. He's creating valleys for the seas. He's filling it with water. He's filling it with animals. He's filling it with all of these things. And it says, at his word, let there be light. Let there be earth. Let there be animals. Let there be all of these different things and these wonderful and magnificent creations. Just go to the zoo. I love the zoo. Don't laugh. I love this. I love animals. I always have. When I was a kid, I used to love a beaver. Oh, a fluffy little thing, buck teeth, flat tail. I thought it was cool. But all you've got to do is stand anywhere in proximity to a giraffe and wonder, how in the world did this come from nothing? How could you just shake up the molecules of the universe and then boom, you have an elephant? It doesn't work like that. You can't take the parts of a watch, stick it in a box and shake it and then boom, now you've got a watch. It doesn't work like that. Because God spoke it into existence. God said, and it was. And not only was it, but he said, it's good. Day and night, it's good. Vegetation, weather, animals, creation, even the creepy crawly things. He says they're good. And all of those things God spoke into existence. But then he gets to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll read later in Genesis chapter 2 that gives us a little bit more information about the creation story of humanity. And it says that God took the dust of the earth and he gathered it and he formed it into man. And it says here that he created man in our image. That humanity, not anything else in all of creation, no, not chimpanzees, not orangutans, they're super cool, but they're not created in the image of God. Human beings alone were said, let us make man in our image, and God created out of the dirt of the earth man. Everything else was spoken into existence, but now we just have this lump of clay. We have this lump of dirt. We have this earthen vessel. And then God does something that he did not do with anything else in all of creation. It says he took the dirt and he breathed on it. And that lump of dirt, his breath went into it. And that is what created man. Then out of that same thing, it says he took a rib and he fashioned, because he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create a helper suitable for him. And he removes a rib from Adam. And he forms it and he fashions it. And he breathes his life into that and says, this is woman, because out of my side, I created her. Make no mistake, women are not created in the image of man, and man created in the image of God. This verse is very plain. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is equality in Scripture that people like to gloss over. God's design from the beginning of time was that men and women would be equal. That they would work together in a symbiotic relationship. That's not where we're going this morning. When you start doing a study of these verses and you start looking into some of the information that's out there about these things, you don't have to go very far before you come across this understanding that the grammar that we use to translate these verses is often incomplete. It often doesn't paint the picture of what it actually is, because it'll read a little bit better if we read it the way that we just did. But if you read any theologian that has gone through the Hebrew, they say that the translation may be just a little bit skewed. That they favor the translation that God created man as his image, over that God created man in his image. You see, the image of God is not so much something that man bears. It's not something that we have. It's not that we were created as an image of God. Or sorry, it's not that we were created in his image, but that we were created as his image. You see, being created in the image of God is not something that we have. It's something that we are. There's a difference. We are not created in such a way that we are created in the likeness of God. You see, we're not just a facsimile, we're not just a recreation of it. It says that we are created as the image of God. See, a lot of times you can take things like this and people will take these verses and they'll run with it. And they inject bad theology and they don't read the totality of Scripture and they take things like, oh, I'm created, I'm a God. Bible says so, created in his image, and he's God. So if I'm like him, then I'm a God.
Worship me.
That is a poor understanding of theology. That's taking verses out of context. The image of God is not something that man bears. It's something that man is. We could say that according to Genesis 1, man does not have the image of God, nor is he made in the image of God, but is himself the image of God. Humankind, then, was created to be a copy or a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what He's really like. See, the problem is as we were created, it's not the form that we stayed in.
There's this dirty little thing called sin.
It happened just a few chapters after this. That we were created, humanity was created in the image of God, as the image of God, as a visible representation of God on earth. Human beings were created as an extension of God to rule and to have dominion over the earth. God placed Adam in the garden and he said, work it. Not like, work it, hey. Not like that. Like, work the ground. Take care of the garden. Nurture the flowers. Nurture the fruit. Harvest it. Take care of the animals. Give names to things. How cool would that have been? I would not have called it an elephant. It would be a giant nose-flingy guy. I'm not as good at words as Adam was. But then something happened. God put in that garden two trees, and he said, this tree, this one right here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can eat anything else. You can do anything else. You can live your life to the fullest as I created you. But I'm going to inject an option into your existence so that you don't serve me out of your only choice. You serve me because you choose me. You have another option. You can either choose to obey me and to do things my way or not. It's up to you. And Eve, enticed by the serpent, eats the fruit, takes it, gives it to Adam. Adam eats the fruit. And sin comes into the world. They get booted out of the garden. There's a cherubim with a flaming sword. I don't know where it is. Somewhere in the Tigris and Euphrates. I guess when you read the Bible, it says it's there somewhere. But they're expelled from the garden. And humanity that was created as the image of God had sin smeared across its face. So much so, that's barely recognizable, that when we look at it, all we see is a mess. We don't see the image of the original. We see the pride. We see the jealousy. We see the hate and the anger. We see the selfishness. We see all of these things that's not good. It brings death into our lives. It brings death into our existence. It mars us and disfigures us to the point where people look at us and say, how are you created in the image of God? You're a mess. But friends, this morning, you have to understand that is not God's design. You are not a mess. You are not a mistake. You are not disfigured beyond recognition. That was not God's plan. But God's not a liar. And he says the wages of sin is death. What we get, what we deserve, what we are owed, because of the things that we do that are at war with God, that pull us away from God, it covers us. It mars us. It disfigures us in such a way that when the world sees us, they don't see us as God intended. You don't have to go very far in human history after the creation, where you have Cain and you have Abel, these two sons of Adam and Eve that are now marred because of sin, that are now disfigured, that are now not a replica. They are not created in the image of God any longer. They're marred. And jealousy rises up and anger rises up, and Cain kills Abel over something petty. We go through the history of Israel. We go through the history of biblical times, and we see time and time again the selfishness of human being trumping apparently what God's will is and God's plan is for these people. We read the story of Israel and we say, is this really the best that God could do? Is this really as God intended it? Did God really want a people that were going to be whiners and complainers all the time? That wasn't his plan. His plan was for Israel to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His plan was to have communion and relationship with his creation as it was in the Garden of Eden. It was something that he tried to restore once again at Mount Sinai when Moses, he goes up to the mountain and God, in raging fire and billows of smoke and earthquakes and lightning, he comes down and speaks to Moses and says, this is what it means to be my people. This is what it means to be created in my image. If you're created in my image, this is how you live. Goes right. Do this, don't do that. Live like this, don't live like that. All right, it's getting confusing. Let me simplify it. Love God. Love people. That's what it means to be created as the image of God, because God is love. And he says, Israel, this is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to live. This is how you are a representation of me in this world. I am setting you apart, creating you holy. Not to live as the world lives, but to live differently. So that way when the world sees you, they don't see a reflection of their own sin. They see a reflection of the glory of God that created them, and that would draw people to himself. Have you ever tried to clean peanut butter off your face? If you are not like super careful and just, you got to do that like really quick swipe. Because if you don't, you just kind of, it's everywhere. Sometimes trying to clean up peanut butter makes a bigger mess. Ooh, I got a glob of jelly on the counter. Let me get it. Oh, now we've got a 3-foot radius of jelly because I didn't use a wet cloth. You see, in our own lives, in our own humanity, when we try to clean up the mess ourselves, we make a bigger mess. When we just try harder, it's like just smearing peanut butter. I should have had a jar of peanut butter. That would have been great. Could have brought Tom up here and smeared it all over his face. That would have been awesome. Missed opportunity. You see, an understanding of who man is begins with knowing that we are created in the image of God. Man is different from every other order of created beings because he has created consistency with God. There is nothing else, there is no one else, not the angels, not the animals, not anything in this world. Humanity and humanity alone was created in the image of God. I have a really unpopular opinion, Please forgive me. But I think it's intentional what the enemy does in our society and in our culture, to the point where the life of a puppy is more valued and more championed for and more fought for than the life of a human being. There is something intentional that the enemy is doing about discrediting the fact that humanity was created and humanity alone is created in the image of God. Don't get me wrong, I love animals. I said it. It's recorded. You've got proof. I love animals. I do. Dogs, cats, more dogs. But I think it's a subtle trick of the enemy. I honestly do. When we begin calling them grand puppies, and this is my child. It is a dog. It is a cat. It is an animal. It is not created with the same value as humanity. And it is a subtle thing that the enemy does to get us to discredit human life, to the point where we are more enamored with the beauty of the creation than we are with those that are created as the image of God. Love dogs. Love cats. They're wonderful. They're great parts of the family. But they are animals. They are not created as the image of God. Human beings alone reserve that right. This means that there is an unbridgeable gap between human life and animal life. Though we are biologically similar to certain animals, we are distinct in that we are moral. We have a level of intellect that the created world does not have. We have spiritual capabilities, we have creativity, we have intelligence, we have the ability to appreciate the aesthetic in a way that animals don't. Oh, it's so beautiful. Look at that nest that the bird makes. Oh, it's so nice. See, they're creative too. The difference is that bird will create the same nest year in and year out, year in and year out. It will always look the same because it's in their nature. You see, you've never seen a bird take a nest and like, oh, I'm going to put an extension on. Let's get a three-tiered nest going. We're going to put a little bird bath over here. We're going to have a little garage to park the wings. You know what, why don't we get some shrubberies and we'll make a beautiful little path going right here. It's going to be wonderful. Animals don't do that. Human beings alone take something that is and work it. Play with it, mold it, create it. Why? Because we were created in the image of a creator. That same creator made the giraffe and the elephant. And we're created in that image. And we look at something and we're like, huh, I wonder what I could do with that. Now, I usually make a mess of it. It usually ends up with like horns and wings and like breathing fire. It's wonderful. I love my imagination. But we are created in the image of a creator, and that makes us creative. We are created in the image of the all-knowing God, and He birthed a level of intellect into humanity that exists only in human beings. The rationale that we have as people. I've never seen a bird make a car. I have never seen a beaver sitting there typing on his little wooden-made computer. Maybe he would use his tail. He would just kind of slap like one big key at a time. Everything he writes is just wood, 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 wood. I've never seen a coyote try to rationalize the morality of what it is he's eating. By nature, he's just trying to survive. There's a level of morality in human beings that exists only in human beings. Why? It's because we and we alone are created in the image of God. Human beings possess personality, knowledge, feelings, will, emotions. This sets humanity apart from all the animals and plants. It means that we are able to make moral judgments and have a conscience. It means that humans possess spirituality in a way that man is made, and man alone is made for communion with God. Our spirits are made on the level of the spirit and with which we communicate with God. You see, human beings are the only receptacle in the world that contains the Spirit of God. Nowhere else in all of this beautiful planet, you can go in the woods, and especially with fall coming and the leaves are going to be beautiful, and you're going to see horizons and sunsets and see magnificent creatures. But there's nothing more magnificent than the person sitting next to you, because they and they alone are the house. They are the temple. They are the container for the presence of God, for the Spirit of God. Regardless of the marring, regardless of the distortion, it doesn't matter how much peanut butter has been caked onto that image. It doesn't matter how much sin has been piled onto the bust of your life. It doesn't matter how disfigured and marred you are because of the choices that you made. It does not matter the level of sin that you find yourself in this morning. Because it doesn't determine your value. You are created with an intrinsic value that never changes. In the same way that you see that bust, and no matter what you were to cover it with, it will always have the same intrinsic value. It's priceless. There will never be another. The one that created it doesn't exist anymore. And friends, your life has value because it cost the Son of God his life. A price has been paid for you that gives you intrinsic value regardless of what this world puts you through. Regardless of the sin that mars you, regardless of the fact that when somebody looks at you, they can't even see a glimmer of Jesus, it doesn't matter. Human beings are created in the image of God, and they are all valuable. Jew and Gentile, free and slave, it doesn't matter whether you are encapsulated in sin or if you've been set free by the Spirit of God, we all have value. And it ought to change how we live. James chapter 3, as they're going through and they're talking about what it means to have a tongue that is in control, that we are careful with our words and how we talk to people. It says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You see, if we truly believe that humanity, all human beings, regardless of status, regardless of color, regardless of orientation, it doesn't matter who they are, they are created in the image of God and therefore have value. There's nobody worthless. Not one. Yeah, even that person you're thinking about right now, not even them. Nobody is worthless. Nobody is irredeemable, because that would put a cap on the grace of God that does not exist. To understand this and to apply it to ourselves is wonderful and beautiful. to recognize that I've been created in the image of God. That makes me special. It makes me valuable. But to recognize it in my relations with other people. How I talk to somebody else, I'm talking to an image of God. It ought to affect how we live our lives. As Christians waiting patiently for the day when we will spend eternity with God, we will endeavor to treat people made in God's image with dignity and respect, irrespective of gender, race, age, nationality, or economic status, because we remember the words of our King that as we did for the least of these, my brothers, you did also to me. The image of God definition extends further than the definition that we have made it. In sending Christ to the earth to live as a man, God shows us what it truly looks like to live a life in the image of God. Through Christ's example, we see that his life, or that this life that we live, is one of servitude and goodness to others. No matter what they do to us, no matter what people put us through, we are called to love and to serve. For as I have done to you, do unto each other. No one is greater than their master, and if the Son of Man came to serve, to come to seek and save that which is lost, then how much more should we, created in his image, be about our Father's business? Jesus confronts all of the evil and destruction that we have created as rulers of the earth by taking on the full force of it when he died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, what happened is Jesus Christ, he looked at who we were. And because of sin, the enemy took that sin and he used it to put peanut butter all over us. He took that sin and used it to mar us in such a way that we'll never see the Father. Look at their pride. Look at their hypocrisy. Look at their hate. This world knows us for what we stand against and what we stand for. Because that's what the enemy wants the world to see. He's blinded the eyes of unbelievers. But Jesus Christ came to be the glory of God, to be the image of God, and say, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what you're supposed to look like. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, it says, he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things were held together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, what happens is Jesus Christ looked at us and he saw us continuously smearing this mess all over us. He said, they can't get clean. They're trying to clean themselves with dirty hands. They're trying to use a filthy rag to do it. It's not going to work. So I'm going to come down. and I'm going to be that robe of white. And I will become what they can't, and I will cleanse them of all unrighteousness, and I will sanctify them, and I will redeem them, and I will purify them by my deeds. And I will make them truly clean. And though our sins were as scarlet, though our sins were like peanut butter, we are made white as snow. And through Jesus Christ alone, he begins to peel away those layers of disfigurement, to begin wiping away that marring of sin so the world no longer sees us and the mess that we made, but it sees the hands of a master. It sees the one that created one full of love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These things that come out of who we are when we clean the window long enough for it to come through. Because as we house the Spirit of God, the image of God, the image of Christ becomes evident in our lives. Jesus wipes away the muck and the grime to reveal his glory through us. We are created to bear the image of God. We are created as the image of God. We are his representation in this world. You are salt. You are the light of the world. Jesus said that. Do you realize that? He didn't say, I'm the light of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. He entrusted it to human beings to carry the gospel into the four corners of this world. Why? Because we can do it. Because it's not us. It's his image through us that the world knows that he is good. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he provides both an answer to the question, what is the image of God, as well as a way by which all of mankind can start living a new life filled with the love and goodness of Christ and actually and acting fully in God's image. At the very end of the Bible, this is the picture that we see, a new heaven and a new earth where all of the saved rule over creation and push the world forward as images of God with Christ as their salvation and example. God's plan is to restore this world as it was intended, as it was in the Garden of Eden, with mankind walking with God in the cool of the day, working the ground, experiencing creation as we walked hand in hand with Jesus. Friend, you have value, and every person around you has value. Don't let the sin of this world that mars it keep you from understanding that underneath there is a masterpiece just waiting for the master to come and wipe it clean. Amen. All life is precious. It's all valuable. So is yours. And God wants to use you in incredible ways to be his image. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. God, we thank you for all that you've done. That God, you created us as your image. That Lord, we are your representation of your Spirit in this world. Father, I pray that, Lord, we, your people, would subject ourselves to your will. That we would allow the Spirit of God to wash over us. That we would allow the Word of God to continually wash over us and to keep us clean. To wipe away the imperfections, to wipe away the characteristics and the traits that sin is trying to cover us with. That, God, we would live lives that reflect the glory of our Savior. Lord, in our own strength, we can't do it. But by your Spirit, we can. Father, this morning, for the one that feels worthless, for the one that feels that they are beyond reproach, that they are beyond the ability to be saved, that they are beyond you, God, I pray right now by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would arrest their hearts and they would recognize that they are fearfully and wonderfully made as your image. And God, right now, by the power of your Spirit, as they believe in you, as they recognize the price that you paid for them, that God, you would wash over them and begin to peel away those layers of muck and mire, and that you would reveal your glory in their lives. Father, I pray that you would teach us and show us in every way that we live how to treat people with the level of love and respect that is due an image bearer. Father, give us eyes to see beyond the marring. Give us hearts full of compassion that would see those that are lost and in need of a Savior, and Lord, that we would come alongside them and love them and show them a better way. Help us to be the light of the world that you created us to be. Father, this morning as we leave this place, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go with us. And that God, you would wipe away anything that is marring us from being perfect reflections of who you are. Father, we commit this day in your hands and we ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.